10:15 service, right? Come on now. Let's just try this one more time. One more time. Let's just do this one more time. Okay. Hey, good morning. Oh, whoa. No, stop. Hey, glad you're here. If you're a guest here, I'm Naeem, one of the pastors here. I'd love to meet you after the service. So we've been in the conversation talking about the book of Romans. We called it Empire. And so we're in chapter 14 and, no, 13 and 14. Let's not get ahead of myself. 13 and 14. But here's the interesting thing about this conversation this morning, though, because it's going to bring up a lot of emotions, right? How many of you would say you're emotional? Yes. How many, okay, we got an amen. How many of you say you're not really emotional? Okay, so I want you to bump up all the emotion right now for all of you guys, because we have to welcome our online audience. Can we do that? Make some noise for them. Let's say, hey, we are so emotional for you. We love you. All right, so let's talk about emotions. There are words that bring up all kinds of emotion. For example, my daughter, several years ago, she came up to me and my wife, and she was about 6 to 7 years old, and she said, Mom, someone, and she talked about this person in authority, and she said, they use the S word, Mom, the S word. And we're like, the S word. Now, if you're a parent, what are you thinking, right? The S word. Oh, no, right? And I would go, oh, really? But the person that they said that they used it, I'm thinking probably it wasn't the right S word, right? So I'm like, so what's the word? And she was like, no, I couldn't say that. I said, okay, just one time. And she goes, stupid. I was like, oh. And I think our relief confused her. She was like, what? That's bad, right? That's bad, because we were thinking the other S word. Right? Yeah. And so what's interesting about the word stupid is that it is not as bad as some other words, but it's a very emotional word, right? So it brings up a negative emotion. If I said stupid a lot of times, you'd go, stop it, right? Just stop it. Here's another word that stirs emotion. The word submission. How many of you just love that word? The guys are trying. It's not working. Right? Yeah, we like the whole idea of submission or not. We don't. It's emotional. How about the word self-righteousness? Anybody? How about selfishness? Yes. Here it is. Here it is. A lot of S words that bring up a lot of emotions, okay? So this morning, though, what I want to do is I want to talk about these last two words, this idea of selfishness and self-righteousness. You see, there are certain things about us that I think that even though they're not the greatest qualities, we don't mind them. Let me explain. For example, if someone said you're cocky, you go, oh, no. And in your head, you're like, am I? Yeah. You know, it's one of those, like, you don't mind it if it's on you, but you'd really don't like it if someone else is cocky, right? Then it's like, ugh. But if you're cocky, you're like, okay, I'm confident. I'm good. But self-righteousness and selfishness, it's not good on you, and it's not good on anybody else, right? You don't like it on yourself. You don't like it on anyone else. So this morning, this whole conversation, if you have to leave early, like right now, let me just give you the whole message right now, okay? Basically, I want to propose to you that that some of us might be on a track to collide with self-righteousness and selfishness. And there's actually a way for you to not collide, to keep you from colliding with selfishness and self-righteousness. And basically, the big idea that we're going to find out is that Paul, as we talk about his writings, he's going to say that yielding to God's love and grace keeps us from colliding with self-righteousness and selfishness. Now, we don't like self-righteousness. We know people who are self-righteous. Anybody? Don't point. That's rude. Okay? That's self-righteous too. Okay. And selfishness. How many people would say, yes, I love being selfish? Deep down, you're like, I don't mind. No, you don't. You don't like it. So how do you yield? How do you keep from colliding with that? You yield to God's love and God's grace. So let's jump into our text this morning. So as we've been in this series, we're week 7 of an 8-week series. So last week is the last season finale kind of deal, all right? So this morning, though, is chapter 13 and 14. And basically, we've been taking Romans, and it's rich, you know what I'm saying? When I first started off, I said, hey, listen, guys, this series is loaded, it's intentional, it's potent, and we have to sushi size it. And so what that means is you got to look at the you got to just take just bite-sized pieces of it, and that's what I've been trying to do. So this chapter 13 and 14, I'm going to take bite-sized pieces and apply it and give you kind of the general idea. But I do believe that these two are making this major point, and that is this: is that if we yield to God's love and grace, it keeps us from colliding with self-righteousness and selfishness. It helps us, and so. When we kicked off the series, I said, hey, listen, here's one idea of one way to understand scripture, to think when you're reading any kind of scripture, think about like, what's the context, what's the content, and what's the connection to it. And so the context of Romans is obviously Paul is writing. We learned that he's about in his 85 years old. He's dictating it. Another guy is writing it. He's never been to Rome. He's just writing. He's writing because he's heard reports. He also possibly, you could make a strong case that he thought this was going to be his last letter. So there's a lot of detail. That's why it's the most detailed letter. Also, I want to give you a context about when you read scripture, and especially with Paul. Paul never broke this letter down to chapters. Does that make sense? So most of the scriptures were never in chapters, right? Especially the letters in the New Testament. So when people go, you know what? Don't you just love people who can recite you like a Bible verse with a reference? Don't you just love those kind of people? How many of you cannot ever do that? You know it's in there, but you don't know where. By the way, just want to let you know, there's hope for you, because when people in the Bible quote the Bible in the Bible, they never use references. Just throw that. Yes, mine exploded. Yes, you're welcome. Okay, they don't even do that, because Paul is not going, yes, and in chapter 13, there's no chapter, it's a letter. We just kind of put it together. The reason why I say that is because sometimes you have to take the big idea to understand scripture, and scripture is not necessarily need to be applied all the way through. It's not just a manual. It's more than that. It tells a bigger story that's going on. It reveals the personality of God. And so you and I will miss the big idea if we focus on chapter and verse, because those were invented by man later on, 300-400 years later. They started putting them together. It was not intended. Back in the day when we just loved the verse John 3:16, right? How many of you? That's like more Christian than Jesus, right? Right? John 3:16. What does that mean? I don't know, but that's legit. John never thought John 3:16, by the way. Right? Like he didn't, he was like, oh, that's awesome. But I never, anywho. All that to say is that it is important you understand the context. Because if I read these next two, if I go through these next three chapters, you're going to dismiss me so easily, because you're going to go, this is not relevant to us. And sometimes we dismiss all kinds of passages in the scriptures because it says, it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to me. Now, and honestly, all of scripture applies to us. It all applies to us. Our problem is we don't understand the context. And we don't understand the big point. So that's what I'm hoping that we do this morning. So what I'm going to do is chapter 13, I'm going to make 3 points there. And then chapter 14, I'm going to make 1 point. Like I said last time, this series is a lot of points, okay? Most of my messages, pointless. But this series has a lot of points. So if you love taking notes, point number one is this. Oh, no one. So what does it mean to yield to God's love and grace? Because it keeps us from colliding with self-righteousness and selfishness. Point one would be, oh, no one. What does that mean? Romans 13, let me read you verse 7. It says, give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes. Hello. and government fees, seriously, and those who collect them pay, and then give, another form of payment, give respect and honor to those who are in authority. All kinds, right? Now, I just put that passage because there is a lot of stuff that's said before and after it. The big point, though, he's making is that you need to, if you owe someone something, you need to pay it in full, regardless what you think about them. Which, again, to us, we go, well, I don't know about this because I'm not quite sure. If you read the entire chapter, he's basically saying this. If you just read it and apply it, he's saying governments are set up by God, and if you disobey governments, you're disobeying God. Which people have taken that, applied it, and have tried to put an agenda across from everybody. Now, this isn't just the U.S. This is historically people have taken this passage and applied it to certain kingdoms, wherever it was. It doesn't have to be America. It could be the United Kingdom. It could be all over. It could be in Africa. People have taken this and said, okay, no. I'm in power. You have to do this. I'm in power. You have to do this. Paul, interestingly, makes this point, but understand the context. Nero is in charge right now. So he's living in a world that the government there is a Roman government, not Jewish, pagan, not anything focused on Jesus. This government is super corrupt. I mean, not just corrupt, not like I disagree with so-and-so. No, they are corrupt. It is serious. In fact, they're about to go into this whole idea of martyring Christians. You remember that whole idea, the Colosseum moments where Christians were crucified? Okay, or crucified, killed? This is about to happen. It is about to happen. They were living in those times where Christians were not given proper rights or anything like this. Paul is saying, I want you to respect, I want you to give to what you owe the government. Which a lot of people were going, are you kidding me? They're like, they're going to kill Christians. They're going to do this. They don't even believe in this. They're doing this. They're doing that. They're doing this. And Paul here is saying, yeah, but you owe them. I'm sure when people read this in their time, they were like, Paul, this does not apply. You cannot tell me this is true. To which we would say, hey, Naeem, I don't believe this. I don't believe this. Well, hold on. What, let's understand what he's really saying. Because if you take this passage and then look at what Paul actually did, like in his life, he opposed government. He actually called them out. He called them corrupt. In one passage in the book of Acts, in chapters 16 and 26, or 15 and 26, he calls them out. He calls the police officials out. He calls about injustice. He was wrongfully beaten and imprisoned. And I mean, it's a big thing. And he calls them out. Jesus did that as well. But how do you marry between respecting, giving honor, but also in one sense opposing, standing up for what is right versus just obeying blindly to the authority in charge? How do you do that? And how does that honor God? And how does that work? Obviously, government is allowed. People who are in charge, God is saying, there are certain things I have allowed to take place in our lives. You've heard this a couple of weeks ago. I talked about that. God allows certain things because he has to allow certain things. That doesn't mean he's like, hey, I thumbs up. They're all good. Just listen to everything they say. That's not necessarily true, friends. It's not. I'm a ex-Muslim, which means I was a Muslim. Now I'm a Christian. If I'm in Pakistan, the government of Pakistan will and does persecute me, prosecute me, and they can kill me based on their law. They can do that. It is illegal for me to do what I did. Does that mean that I don't honor the Pakistani government? Is there a way to actually do both? And Paul says, yeah, it is. And he's basically saying, do you remember what Jesus did? Number one, this whole idea of paying your dues. Here's what Jesus did, and here's what he's saying. He says, first of all, owe no one. So if you owe someone in authority something, give to them. Number one, he says, pay taxes, pay your fees, to do this, because you're a part of and to be a part of a community or a citizen of a country. Pay, because if you don't pay your taxes, if you don't pay your fees, if you don't do that, you say you're above citizenship and you're above a community, which makes you what? Self-righteous. And then because you're above it, you cannot change something because you're not in it. Jesus paid taxes. He paid taxes in the scriptures. He paid taxes. Why? Because to say, I am choosing to be a part of a community because I then get to transform it. I'm not above it, even though technically I am. I'm choosing to do that. When you and I say, hey, I'm not going to give taxes, I'm not paying this fees, you're basically saying, I'm above you, I'm above this person, I'm above this, and I don't trust the government, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. Then you say, I'm not a part, and because you say you're not a part, you can't transform it. Paul is saying, be a part of this. Pay your dues. Secondly, he says, pay respect. Well, I don't respect that person. Yeah, you don't respect what they're doing. You don't respect maybe what they're, the way they handle something, but here's what you have to respect, Paul's saying, what Jesus did too. You have to respect another person's humanity. Once you dehumanize someone, it's over. Once you dehumanize, psychologically, you think you can actually do whatever and treat them whatever. If you can start treating them a certain way, if you're so wrapped up in who they are as a government official or a teacher or an authority that you forget that they're actually human, you owe them something. He says you owe people respect. You have to respect the human presence. They are a human more than anything else. They're human. And then he says, and by the way, you need to honor authority. What does that mean? He's saying you have to honor the position. You have to honor the position of the government, of the police officers, of people who are put in authority. You have to honor the position. Does that mean that you can't oppose them? No. You can honor the office. You can honor the authority of a person. But because you do that, you actually get to oppose them. You go, I respect this office, but I oppose this policy. I oppose this injustice. I oppose this issue. I oppose this. You get to do that. But that's the way you do it without a self-righteous and selfish motive. Because you yielded with God's love and you say, hey, you know what? Because I give you honor, I have permission to oppose what you're saying and doing. Because I give you respect as a human, I can actually confront you. When we do these things, we get to oppose with honor, we get to confront with respect, and guess what? We get to change because we are now given, we have given to a community. We are part of a citizenship. I pay my taxes. I can do this. And he's saying, hey, owe no one. Then he moves on to this other point that I want to make, and he says basically, owe everyone. What's going on with Paul? Owe everyone. And he says this. He says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. He goes on in this thought, and he says, you owe everyone love. Like, we owe everyone love. By all those other things I mentioned, here's the one thing you're obligated to. It's the one thing that you have to keep on getting better at. There are a lot of things in heaven you will stop doing. One of my talents, I think, is possibly maybe speaking, preaching. It's going to end, people. It's not going to happen. I got to get better, not in preaching, but in loving. It's the one thing I'm going to keep on doing. He says, you owe everyone love. Oh, and besides that, and he says, if you do it with God's love, Man, it'll keep you. It will keep you from self-righteousness and selfishness like nothing else will if you yield to God's love. So what's the big difference? This idea of owing everyone, obligated to everyone to love them. What is the kind of love that fulfills all the requirements of the law? What is that kind of love? It's a love that people do not need to earn. So this past week, we have a staff meetings on Tuesdays, and so I was sharing kind of a devotional, like a leadership lesson about this idea of trust. And I asked them the question, and I'm going to ask you the same. I mean, have you ever heard of the phrase, trust is earned? Have you heard that before? Right? How many of you have heard that idea? Trust is earned, right? How many of you have said, I believe that. Trust is earned. How many of you have used it? We've all used it. Trust is earned. Trust is earned. Trust is earned. I said, here's the difference, though. When you look at the scriptures and when you look at leadership, and you look at real people, if I take my staff and I go, hey, listen, trust is earned. So what I'm basically saying right now is I don't trust you. I mean, I'm not saying it. I'm just implying it. Like, I don't really trust you, but you can get to earn it. Like, I don't fully trust you, but you can get to. And we live our lives like that. This is the human dilemma, right? We go, I don't really trust you, but I don't really respect you, but you can earn my respect. You can earn my trust. If we move to that, if we keep on going, we find ourselves in relationships that say, you can earn my love. I mean, I don't love you right now, but you can earn it. So when you look at the scriptures, it's the opposite. God takes what we naturally do, and he says, let me tell you what it really means to be human. Let me tell you how you really need to operate. Number one, trust should not be earned. It should be given. Mistrust, distrust should be earned. Love should be given. Love should not be earned. Love should be given. Hard to love should be earned. With my staff, I can't say, hey, by the way, I don't really trust you, but you get to earn it. Isn't that awesome? I'll tell you the day I do. Wait for it. You're close. You, my friend? I don't know. Could you imagine if we did that with our kids? Have you ever lived your life in a relationship where no one really said it, but you knew that they were waiting for you to get it together so they'll love you? And they never said it, but they were like, if you get good grades, if you do this, if you do this, you'll earn my love, my respect. And God is saying, that is a terrible way to live. He says, I don't even treat you like that. Here's what I say. I trust you. I have faith in you. That's why a relationship with God starts with faith. It's not all a bunch of things. He says, hey, can we just agree that we trust each other? Okay, I trust you. And then God says, I trust you. Now you get to earn my distrust, but I trust you. If you look in the stories of the Bible, God always starts off with all trust, all love. And Paul is saying, we got to start with that when it comes to just people in our lives. You cannot live a life in relationships with people that you make them feel that they have to earn everything. And then the last thing he makes in this passage is, which I wrote down, I think it's a cool idea. He says, belong to the day. I love that, belong to the day. Like, which means like, you know, be a day walker. I don't know, that was a movie. Belong to the night. I mean, I don't know about you, but I kind of like the night. Right? I mean, I like evening. Like, who's a night owl? Any night owls in the house, right? I mean, I didn't even ask that at the 9 o'clock service because they're not. They wouldn't be there. Right? It wouldn't be there, 9 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. But man, night owls, We just love the night. I mean, I am a night owl. I get creative thoughts walking around my neighborhood at 12 o'clock at night. I am that dude. Okay? I love the night. I love the night. My wife, morning person. I'm not. And so when he talks about belong to the day, he's talking about something much deeper. He said, hey, actually, let me read this to you, and you'll kind of get an idea what he's saying. He says, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Interesting. He says, don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in, what's that word? Yeah, I can't say it, so good. Okay, yeah, you got it, right? Quarreling? Whatever. And jealousy. Verse 14, he says, instead of all those things, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So he's basically saying, if you live your life all about gratifying, all about indulging, and all about pleasing yourself and your life, if you make your life about you and yours, you end up living in darkness. You end up living for the night. And he says, and humans kind of have this idea where the night is for us and the day is for work. And he's saying, I want you to belong to the day. Because belonging to the day, I mean, obviously it's poetic. Obviously, he's talking in abstract form. He's saying, because when you belong to the day, you actually reflect the presence of God. When you belong to the day, you live an authentic life where you're not hiding really anything and everything is kind of exposed, but exposed to grace and love, and God can actually use you. In fact, when you belong to the day, you can actually put on light, which is the armor of God. You can actually do something and you can make more of an influence for the positive than you can do for negative, because at night is for yourself, but for the day is for others. We were we had a men's breakfast and yesterday, and Pastor Mike Smith, I don't know if you've met him, but he's a community pastor. He was doing a devotional, and he said something in there that was so profound. He said, he was talking about this passage, and he said, well, your perspective, if your perspective is narrow, he said, if your perspective is narrow, your influence will be narrow as well. And I thought it was so profound. Because the big idea there is like if your life and your perspective is all about you, if it's narrow, if your world is small, then your influence will be small. If your perspective is big, then your influence will be big. And basically, some of us, we want to have big influence, but our perspective is not big. We want to have influence and we want to change the world, but we want to live at night. And he says, belong to the day. And the way you belong to the day is that you don't indulge in the things you want to do, in the things that give you pleasure. Now, he's particularly talking about, and he lists those things, because those are the things they were struggling with. And for us, it might be some of these things. I don't know what gives you happiness and joy momentarily, pleasure. I don't know what it is. He says, but if you belong to that, you'll end up living at night and not in the day. And the power and the armor of God is actually in the day. So then he moves on, which we call chapter 14, right? So chapter 14, he begins taking this and making it really super practical. Then he moves from, because he's basically talking about people outside your door, outside your community, right? But then he starts saying, can I just talk to you about how we should treat each other? How do we allow God's love and grace to keep us from colliding with self-righteousness and selfishness in our community? And I mean, how many of you have been to a church and you're like, man, I'm so glad I left. Anybody? Right? Did you like, I don't know about this, man. It's just so toxic. It's so weird. So let me just explain something to you. This chapter 14, Paul talks clearly about, hey, there are certain things I need you to understand. And then he says it. Let me just read them to you, okay? I'll read you parts of the chapter because it's just clear. It says this. It says, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is wrong, or I'm sorry, is what they think is right or wrong. Okay? You can just chew on that a little bit. Then he says, verse 7, he says, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. We live, if we live, it's to honor God and the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. He says there's a deeper purpose. The way you live is not just based on the way people respond to you. You're actually choosing to respond in a way that honors God and your relationship with God, not just the person in front of you. So just remember, live your life like that. Then he says, so why do you condemn other believers? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Then he says, let's just stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that will not cause another believer to stumble or fall. He says, just stop condemning. Stop this. Stop looking at them and finding fault. Don't do that. And then also be mindful that, yeah, you have rights and you can do whatever you want to, but some things might cause another person to feel strange or awkward it might make them feel uncomfortable. Do you really want to have your rights met and make other people uncomfortable? He says, people who live in the light don't do that. And then he says this. This is pretty profound. He says, but if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. Then he says, for you are not following your, what? Convictions. And if you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. This is interesting because that chapter talks a lot about eating, okay? And the reason is because he is, again, this letter was not written to us. It was written, it's for us, but it was written to a Jewish Christians who are trying so hard to figure out how do we live in a pagan society when all the meats and all the foods, when the butcher shop go, you know, the butcher shop we get the meat from, they have pagan gods everywhere. And those foods are all like kind of, you know, blessed in one sense by different gods. We can't eat them. So there were some people in the church, sections of them going, we're not eating that because those were dedicated to the devil. And so they became vegetarian. Paul calls them weak because they were being super self-righteous. So super strict. And he goes, hey guys, I get it. You're not living in a society that you control. So everything that all the foods are kind of blessed by other pagan gods. So what should we do? Not eat? Or should we spend our time looking at other believers and judging them? Oh, you eat, so you must not love Jesus. Oh, you do this, or you do that, or you do this. The way it makes sense or it's relevant to us is we do this. I mean, you know, you grew up in a system where if someone smokes, you think less of them. Especially you think their relationship with God is not that tight. You just do. Because we grew up with that nonsense. I mean, if you just want to list all the things that people do that you do better, what is that called? Self-righteousness. That's what he said. He said, let me tell you what you really should do. You want to know what's good for you and what's not good for you? Here's a great way. He says, live out of your identity and not out of your identification. What does that mean? He says, don't refuse. Here's it. Refuse to label yourself and to label others. What does that mean? You see, living out of your identity means that you are true to who you are. The word identity really means to be congruent to who you really are. So when you live out of your identity, you do something that's totally you. Have you ever seen someone do something and they're like, that's not them? Anybody? Right. We understand that because that is who they are. He says, live out of your identity. See, identity means basically to be congruent to who you are, to be you all the time. Identity. It's my identity. I'm living out of my identity. Identification is a different thing. Identification is like a license, your license, right? It identifies who you, what you are. It puts you, it has labels on you, right? Right? I mean, I have issues with license, you know, my license card. I mean, number one, my picture is always terrible. Number two, I'm always taller, which is a good thing in my license. But it kind of identifies, this is the person. It labels me. It labels me. We live in a world that if we're not careful, if we don't yield to God's love and grace, we will live our lives treating people based on identification, based on labels people have put on them or we have put on them. Not a solid Christian. Oh, backslidden. Anybody hear that term? Who made that up? That's a horrible term. It's a label. You know who made it up? Church people. Like, backsliders didn't call themselves backsliders. Does that make sense? And he says, don't do that. Live and treat people based on your identity and not based on identification. And that's why he says, let me just tell you what sin is. Sin is you acting out of who you really are. That's what it is. It could be right for so-and-so. It could be wrong for so-and-so. But for you, for me, live out of your identity of who you are. So this morning, I want to pray for us. As we close, as we respond, as we go to the cross, as we receive communion, what is God saying to you? Let's stand together. Lord God, we just thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that we can have honest conversations about our lives. God, for some of us, we are moving so fast and we're about to collide, or we're struggling with, or we're already merged into selfishness and self-righteousness. And this morning was a wake-up call for us. God, we thank you for your love and your grace that you poured out fully on us, that your love doesn't need to be earned. It just needs to be received. God, thank you for some of us that need to remember that this morning. And they're trying to earn your relationship with you. And all they need to do this morning is say, Jesus, I receive your love and forgiveness, your salvation for me. And because of that, it gives me the power to move and live out of my identity. God, I pray that these words would convict us, lead us, to be people who belong to the day. We owe no one, yet we owe love to everyone. God, we thank you. Let's respond in Jesus' name. Amen.